Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to the end of the chapter. And Paul, this morning, as we were looking with Paul, was rejoicing in the joy of a Christ-centered life. And there was a before and there was an after. There was a time when Paul prized, looked to his religion, sense of race, ritual, respectability, all of these things, and Paul held them dearly, and they meant so much to him. But then he stepped out of all of these into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to know him, his righteousness upon him, and so a renouncing of a religion that had been carefully constructed over years, that is renounced now for a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ of love, of trust, of gratitude, and that Christ is everything. It is all about what Christ has done. Now, from here on, Paul, in this chapter, wants to stress that we're not at the finishing line. Coming to the cross, coming to know Christ as our Saviour, that can be the result of a journey, for some quite a very long journey, where God has been there and we could see God's hand leading and directing us. And we've come to the place where we know Christ as our Saviour. And there's this sense of having arrived and knowing peace and being right with God, and it's something wonderful and glorious. But what Paul is saying, far from being at the finishing line, we are now, as it were, at the very starting block. We are there poised for what is this great life that is to be lived, this life that we have in Christ, that is something wonderful and glorious. And so Paul takes up the image of sport and of that of the race. And as today the world of sport can dominate a person's weekend, one's thoughts, and one's time, and that was certainly the case in Paul's day. There were the Grecian Games, and they were something that occupied a great place in the lives of ordinary people. And Paul is taking up this imagery and going to use it in terms of the Christian life. And the thought is of being of one that is heading for heaven and running for heaven. And when you think of the Christian, you know, on the one hand, he has been born of heaven, born from above, born again. Heaven and the life of heaven, the life of God is now within his heart, visited by heaven, born of heaven. And also now belongs to heaven. Our citizenship, we read, the end of this chapter, is in heaven. We have an entitlement to heaven through Jesus. And that is where we rightly belong. We are of the household of faith. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Heaven is our home. It's that for which we have been saved, to which we are destined. So we're not just born of heaven and we belong to heaven, but the Christian is bound for heaven. And that's the great thought, predominant thought, in the rest of these verses. We are heavenward bound as believers. And you think of that hymn by Isaac Watts, we are marching to Zion, the glorious city of God. And how our joys are to be sounded abroad. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King must sound their joys abroad. And that is the whole picture that is conjured up here by Paul. And this whole thought of citizenship and the heavenlies. In Ephesians, we read with Paul that our life is now in the heavenly realms, that we have been born to know heavenly experiences and joys and peace. In Colossians 3 verse 1, we are called to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We are to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. For he died, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so we are to be heavenly and gross and heavenly minded, and so conscious of heaven and its glory. And you see that in the writings of Paul, as much as Paul is taken up with Christ, also he is so aware of a coming glory and the wonders of heaven. And in Corinthians, when he's writing about trials and difficulties, which are but for a moment, are light afflictions. They are working, they are preparing as for an exceeding eternal weight of glory. And there is that sense of heaven that comes through again and again. If the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, well, we have a building of God eternal in the heavens, not made by hands. And so there is this sense of glory in heaven and the culmination of God's blessings upon us in Christ, where we are conformed into his image. So there's that thought of heaven and glory. And John Bunyan takes up that thought in a work not so well known. He's known for Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War. But there's a lovely little treatise by John Bunyan, The Heavenly Footman, and Light of Foot Heading for Heaven's Glory. And that is the picture really that is taken up here by Paul. We need to understand something of the background, that in the Grecian Roman Games, it involved rugged terrain. There were steep mountains, deep gorges. There was the fording of rivers. The race presented many obstacles, many difficulties. And that was a sort of race, all varied, unknowns, that which was unfamiliar. And the race that we are expected to run to heaven as believers is a race that is set out for each and every one of us. And we have our own obstacles, we have our own hurdles, there are our own hurts and losses, difficulties, challenges that we are to overcome in our race to heaven's glory. And the image of race that's taken up in Scripture, you think of Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let us not be encumbered. Let us not be weighed down. Let us not be held back by anything. But let us, with light of foot and what cheer of spirit, set forward for heaven and its glory. And that's the thought there, that which is heavy and that which holds us back, detains us. We are to relinquish, lay aside, that we can lightly in spirit run after him and heaven and glory. And again in 1 Corinthians 9:24, so run that you may obtain. Or Galatians 5:7, you did run well, but who hindered you? Who hampered your progress? And we have it again in 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul says, I have finished my course. The course that was set out for Paul, all that entailed in the sovereignty of God. I have finished my course. I have run the race. I've seen it through to the end. And that's the imagery taken up again. And someone once wrote, once we are saved, we are not given slippers and a dressing gown to wear, but rather a pair of running shoes and a race to run. And that's the imagery of the believer that Paul is taking up here, that we are to approach the Christian life with a sense of excitement, a sense of privilege. Because we need to bear in mind in the background here, the people to whom Paul is writing would know what Paul is getting at in all of this. That no slave could run. One had to be a freeman. One had to be an actual citizen. Somebody highly privileged and chosen. And there was a sense of dignity and awe for one to be able to run one of these races and represent what his village or his town. But it was no ordinary person could run. But there had to be an entitlement to this. And of course we are born children of God, belonging to him, heirs of heaven's glory. And we have a race to run as believers. Now what does that involve? And what is Paul setting out for us here? Well, it means, first of all, a forgetting the past, where he writes in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. And then he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, to have seized everything. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and I press toward the goal. So there is that thought of the past and how the past is viewed. And for Paul, the past is to be abandoned, is to be relinquished, is to be done with. The past is the past. And you think in terms of the Apostle Paul, what experiences that he had known, what incredible, glorious truths he was able to open up and to teach. When you think of cities that he had visited, churches he had founded, all that Paul had accomplished by the grace of God. And yet Paul says, these are as nothing. The past is the past. It is over. It is done. This is a new day. It is a new start, a new beginning. And I forget it all and lay it all behind me. And there's a sense of dissatisfaction in terms of Paul with what has been. He is not, as it were, complacent. There is no sense of mediocrity or lethargy here. But rather there is something wonderful and glorious ahead. And Paul is sensing here, for all his years and all his experience as a man of God, that he has hardly begun to live this incredible Christian life. There is just so much more that is to be known. And so he writes to Timothy, lay hold on eternal. Very strong language. The thought is of Timothy, you seize this eternal life with both hands. This life is something so exalted and wonderful and glorious. It is a life that is now meant to be lived. And it is like on a natural level, isn't it? That people are given life. A child is born as all these faculties, all these inherent qualities, all these latent abilities lie there, and they are just waiting for what expression, development. They are waiting just to be seen and known through exercise and development and growth. And that is true of life, and in a greater sense, eternal life. We have this life that is now meant to be lived, and we are to grow and develop as believers. And Paul is recognizing that there is so much room for improvement. I do not speak as one that has attained, or one that has apprehended, one that now holds everything. Oh no, the past is the past. It is all behind. And there are times, aren't there, when it's good to look back and to cherish the past, and from the past see the hand of God, the goodness of God, find inspiration for present crises and difficulties. In some ways, a sense of past can be a good thing, a healthy thing. But what Paul is saying here, we need to relinquish the past, to press on to what is ahead. And looking back can be a bad thing. The Israelites, isn't it? As they look back in Egypt and hankered back to the past, it prevented them from the blessing of the present, confined them to a barren experience. And the past is the past. The world know that, don't they? They say, well, it's water under the bridge, or it's no use crying over spilt milk. Why? Because the past is the past. It's the past. And Paul is saying, forgetting that which is behind, if it hampers, if it hinders development, growth, progress, it's to be relinquished. And so there's a forgetting of the past. And then secondly, there's a pressing ahead. This one thing I do, forgetting that which is behind, straining toward what is ahead, pressing toward that goal. Paul is a man of one great consuming passion, and that is Christ. And that is what is ahead for Paul. It is Christ and heaven's glory that will be known in and through him. And that is his goal, and that is his great objective. It is to know more of Christ. It is to be more like Christ. It is to share more with others of Christ. For me to live is Christ. And that's Paul's great all-consuming passion. It has been said of people who amount to anything in life that it is not because they have mastered many things, but rather they have been mastered by one thing. And that is so true when you look at life and you see people and their attainments and their achievements in the world of sport or science or art or anything. It's not they have mastered many, many things. No, they themselves in their hearts have been mastered and captivated by one thing. And Paul is saying, this is this greater one thing. It is what is ahead for me to know and experience in Christ of heaven's glory and splendor. And that is what I head towards. That is what I look and press towards. Athletes, scientists, musicians, artists, students in university, they have to specialize, choose a certain subject, make it their what their vocation. To that subject they will devote their thought, their time, their energy, their very life, their future. It will be their all. And for Paul, it isn't academic qualifications. It isn't standing in his mission. It is Christ and Christ alone. And that's what he is pressing toward. It is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. I count all things but loss, he could write earlier, for the excellency of the knowledge of him. Everything else is jettisoned. Everything else is laid aside. I gladly renounce it all that I might know more of him, of Christ. And of course, athletes, they follow, don't they, a punishing schedule of self-denial. They will sacrifice their time and their interests, other pleasures, for what is the greater, far surpassing pleasure of something that has captured their heart. And for Paul, that is Christ. And so the picture Paul sets before us here is that of competitors poised at the starting line, bending forward, waiting for the signal, and they hurl themselves forward. Obstacles are to be cleared. Adverse circumstances have to be surmounted. Evil forces have to be brushed aside. And there is going to be all that one can be in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. No far, isn't it? The sheer zeal, excitement, joy of giving oneself to one great consuming passion. But for Paul, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul has the determination and the exertion and the concentration where everything is focused on Jesus. And Paul will not be deterred. He will not be sidetracked. Whatever the problem or the difficulty, it is back to Christ and rejoicing in him. And so for the Apostle Paul, every step is onward and is forward and is upward and is Godward and is heavenward. Every step with Paul. And you think of that old song, isn't it? Can't quite remember the words. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still singing as, is it I'm upward bound? Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And that was Paul. This race, how glorious. We are called to him, to look to him, rejoice in him. In the film Chariots of Fire, you might recall Charles Abrams, isn't it, the other runner? was just in awe of Eric Liddell. In awe of him. He envied him. And what was it he envied about Eric Liddell? It was the sheer joy and delight with which he ran. And Eric Liddell could say, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure. I feel God's pleasure." And that is what the Christian life is meant to be like. That we are running to heaven's glory, into the arms of our risen, ascended Christ. And every step takes us nearer to him. And our hymns are full of that, aren't they? You look at those hymns of a bygone day, when they're all about Christ and the beauty of Christ and the glory of Christ. When believers had peace and they had joy and they had resolve and self-denial was something beautiful and glorious. Why? Because they had stepped out of themselves and into the wonders of Jesus. And for Paul, that is where joy is to be found. It is pressing on into him. And so there is forgetting the past and what pressing ahead. And there is a focusing also on the goal. And Paul here weeps at one point over those who have wasted their lives. He refers to certain whose end is destruction. Those who have wandered from the great way, the only way there is in Christ. Those who are false teachers, perverters of the truth. And of course, in the races today, isn't it, we read of sports personalities disqualified, don't we? Awfully, terribly disqualified. And there are warnings, aren't there, in the Word of God? You think of a man like Samson, so greatly blessed of God, endowed with strength, favoured with godly parents, and what spiritual influences amongst which he was reared. And here is a man upon so much of the goodness and the mercy of God was lavished. Here he is, this word Nazareth, right by vow and set apart to God. And how he played fast and loose, remember? And how he forfeited his strength, his distinctiveness before God, and how he is carried away and he is made sport of, his eyes are put out, and here is this once colossal great man of God with a great sense of destiny, and yet here he is now a figure of sport and of fun and of ridicule and laughter. And this is what was the mighty Samson reduced to this. And that can happen, can't you, to someone of great promise, potential. Can what end up disqualified and laid waste? You see, it's in the life of a lot, don't you? Again, so privileged and blessed and yet more at home in Sodom and Gomorrah, and all that will mean for himself, his family, his testimony, his dignity, and so much will be forfeited because the man has lost his way, he's lost his bearings, he's lost his sense of focus. Where Abraham, what is as a pilgrim, and he is walking with God, as a friend of God, communing with God. But whereas Lot all this time he is out of step with God. Oh, what need there is for discipline and resolve in this great race, for discipline in our devotions, in our time of the reading of God's word and in prayer and the attendance of the means of grace. Oh, what need there is to be focused on the future and heaven and its glory. David could write, couldn't he? The Lord has enlarged my steps under me. The Lord has given me sure footedness, and I am now swift of foot to run. And oh, what does Paul write? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We are running in the footsteps of Christ. We are running behind him and following him. And we read that we are to walk in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, with the Spirit's prompting and leading. And all to run focused on Christ and heaven's glory. Our citizenship, says Paul in verse 20, from which we also eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform a lowly body to be conformed again to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And so this is the great goal, is to be likened to Christ on earth in heaven. And not only in our spirit and demeanour and attitude and disposition, but also in our very bodies that might well decompose and might well be laid in the ground. But on that great resurrection day, they will be risen in all the glory of our Redeemer. And they will reflect his glory. We need of Christ who will come to be admired in his saints, in that reflective glory in and through them. And so we, as we get older, we're in this Christian race, and it is not a matter of languishing, it's not a matter of pittering out, but rather we are meant to live with zeal and with vigour, to live out this wonderful, glorious Christian life. John Wesley said of him that old age was so delightful in John Wesley, said of him. One could not step into his company without thinking, may my latter end be like his. And he's 85 years of age and he writes these lines, my remnant of days I spend to his praise, who died the whole world to redeem. Now be they many or few, my days are his due, and they are all devoted to him. That's a lovely way to live, isn't it? Each day is a day to be lived with Christ and for Christ, sharing him with others. And that's how Paul saw his race. It is running as unto Jesus. Well, sing a hymn as we close. And it's hymn number 682. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne.